We did sing about the Lord, the Father living the Holy Spirit until the whole work is complete, until the whole work is done. It is the Spirit that applies the truth of God's Word to our hearts. It's impossible by us to figure it out. And when the children were going through moments of looking into the scripture, I was thinking again to the key text for that subject, which is in Romans chapter 10. And there the Holy Spirit puts it so wonderfully in verses 8 through 10. But what does it say, the scripture? What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. You see two things here, heart, mouth, in your heart and in your mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So very often the people stop at the first one. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, because they confess that they believe. They say, I believe that Jesus is, and it stops there. But to believe really, that is salvation. That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, we have to be careful how we read this one, because of that comma which is there. That is a Cambridge comma, and a comma separates an enumeration of things, and it's in a good place there, but it does not separate the meaning of the verse, because the heart, believing with the heart and the confession with the mouth are in one thing. It is not just by confession is salvation. By confession is not salvation if the confession is not coming out of the heart. The heart is the fountainhead of the speech. For out of the, what is the verse? Out of the surplus of the heart, the mouth speaks. If it's not in the heart, it's just of the lips. That's lip service, which means hypocrisy, which means a lie. I thought I would make that because it's connected to what we do today. Because what we have to believe is that Jesus is our Savior. And to confess him as our Savior, that is saving faith. Saving faith is not just achievement of the intellect. That we hear it and we agree with it and that's it. That's not faith. Even the demons believe and tremble. That's what James says. Believe in the sense that they know as being true that Jesus is the Son of God. They called him that and Jesus forbade them. He said, be quiet. The demons are not saved because they believe that Jesus is the Christ. We have to have the faith in our hearts to the point that we can abandon. We abandon ourselves and we allow ourselves to be rescued by God and not by our own human scheming. We are back to our subject of the Lord's Supper, and we'll have some further reflections on the Lord's Supper, on the communion, as what it is. Like the profession with the mouth, Holy Communion is a profession by action. Because in taking part at the Lord's table, we are confessing that He is our personal Lord and Savior, a confession that is repeated often and often and often. Only baptism is a once and for all confession when you profess that Jesus is your Lord and you enter in the covenant with Him. Then the Lord's Supper is the refreshing of that. Now we looked at the Lord's Supper, we looked at what the Lord's Supper isn't. It's not a party. It's not, a love meal. It's not that at all, actually. And this is stressed by the apostle. And it is not something that carries in itself any sacred powers. If I take the Lord's Supper, I may be healed of my sicknesses. I heard a lot of people believing that. If I take the Lord's Supper, I make sure my sins are forgiven. That some misapplied John chapter 6. You know, if you don't eat the body of Christ and don't drink His blood, you have no part with Him. Jesus is not talking about the Lord's Supper there. So people say, I want to have part with Jesus. This is why I have to eat this bread and drink this fruit of the vine, that I may have part with Him. So that's not the Lord's Supper. It is not why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So we looked at that. We looked at the fact that the Lord's Supper is exactly with what Jesus said, a moment of commemoration, an action of commemoration. We remember Him. We remember His body that was broken, and we remember His blood that was shed for us. And it's a proclamation also. We proclaim His death. That takes us back to chapter 10 of Romans. It's the confession with the mouth of something that it's been already appropriated by faith in the heart. And it's the anticipation. We read in Matthew 26 today that looking forward to a day in the kingdom of the Father when Jesus will again participate with His children around the table, fresh in His Father's kingdom. And that will, I don't know what that will be. I can't understand very much. But we know that that will be a participation in the joy of salvation, an eternal participation in the joy of salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn that. A point that we have to make also, and it is connected to Matthew, the place where we read in Matthew 26, is that it was at the end of the Passover meal. So it was not the Passover meal. So they celebrated the last Passover meal and the first celebration of the new covenant. The Passover was remembering the lamb that was slain and the blood that was smudged on the posts and the lintel of the doors as a mark that they were under the blood and the Lord will pass over them when He came to free His people from Egypt. The New Testament is different. The Lord's Supper that Jesus institutes at this moment is actually the beginning of a different kind of commemoration. And I try to guess, how much did John, the apostle, and Andrew, the brother of Peter, understand at that moment, if that ever recalled for them in their minds what John the Baptist told them when he saw Jesus walking by the river banks there, Jordan, and John says to Apostle John, the future Apostle John, and Andrew, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I wonder what kind of effect the words of Jesus in Matthew had in their memory. Verse 28, here, Matthew 26, 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So the blood of the Old Testament was household and national salvation, whereas the blood of Jesus Christ is the blood of one for the salvation of many. So individual salvation. It is not written anywhere in the New Testament that if mom and dad go to heaven, their children will automatically go to heaven. That's in the hands of God. That's in the hands of God. If they die as babies before they know, it's in the hands of God, if they are His. And if they die later on, it is in the hands of God also, because God is sovereign in salvation. And everyone, it says in Habakkuk, and also it's the same verses I used in, or expression used in, Romans chapter 10, everyone will live by doing that law by his faith. Because in the old covenant, by doing the deeds of the law, one would demonstrate his faith in his heart. But that ended up in hypocrisy in many people. In many people. But it was by God's grace that he determined that those who would fulfill the law, those who would obey that law, they would be saved. I stop here with that comment, because we can't explain all the secret things of God, and this is a very difficult one. But that was not perfect anyway, because it was limited to the people of Israel, and later on we saw that they had a proselytism in the Old Testament, when people from outside of Israel came in and availed themselves of that. So we don't know whether that was just a religious thing or that was really a vital manifestation of real saving faith. So I stop there. What are we learning today further? I want to look in a few minutes, for a few minutes, in at the communion table, the Lord's Supper, as a means of grace. I remember I had an exam question, whether the Lord's Supper, or the baptism and the Lord's Supper, are conveying grace. And the question was formulated as, are they vehicles of grace? Which the answer is a very loud no if you are in a correct New Testamental position. A means of grace is not necessarily conveying grace. A means of grace is it's working in two ways. Faith, for example, is a means of grace. We hear people saying you are saved through faith. That's not true. It's half true. You are saved by grace through faith. Grace is there. Faith is the means. Faith is the means, together with the gospel. They are the means that the Holy Spirit is using to bring us unto salvation. The Lord's Supper, in just the same like that, and baptism are means of grace. Only saved people get baptized. The people who are not saved should not get baptized, because it's a profaning, it's an insult of a wonderful thing. There's nowhere in the Bible a single place where it's an affirmation that anyone was baptized without believing. So we have to remember that. Again, that's not the subject for today. I'm not going deeper into that this time. The Lord's Supper is connected to that. It's connected to that. It's also a means of grace for those who are already saved. It doesn't save. We already said that. Just like many things, and remember we looked at the Old Testament, and then we looked at 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, the great example of the people of Israel, when there was a lot of hypocrisy there. They all went through the motions, but the desert was peppered with their dead bodies. For 40 years they kept on dying before they made it into the promised land, those who survived that journey. And also in the book of Hebrews, we read the same thing. It's Hebrews chapter 4. They did not make it into rest. Why? Because the word was not mixed into their hearts, mixed with faith into their hearts, meaning saving faith. You see, the Lord's Supper falls in that category of means. In what ways is the Lord's Supper a wonderful thing? So beyond the fact, or because of the fact, that we remember the death and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, or sufferings and death and resurrection of Jesus through this, is helping us as a means of grace. As a means of grace. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Unworthy manner could be read irreverently, without respect. If anyone does not eat this with respect, reverently, they will be guilty. Guilty, in the original language, is an application of the word krino, or krinomai, so that's krine, krisis there. They will be declared guilty. Guilty is someone who is worthy of punishment. Someone who is worthy of punishment by the Lord. He will be ready to be flogged by the judge, or the judge will order him to be flogged, or depends. So, the big word here that connects the paragraphs is therefore. The word therefore is announcing us that whatever follows is very important. It is in the light of what was said before. The importance of the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be overemphasized. It is so great. It's indispensable to our salvation. Therefore, this is the word is announcing here something which sounds like a peremptory statement. Peremptory means end of discussions. He is using just 1, 2, 3, 4 verses there. 4 verses to show to them why the Lord's Supper should be done only one way. The way that the Lord Jesus Christ did it. In simplicity of heart and without any embellishments. It has to be done the way it is commanded. So, this is an admonition, we could say. Also, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. They will be guilty of the The blood, the bread and the blood, it says in some texts. But definitely he's talking about the blood of the Lord. It's offense, it's bringing an offense. It's like treating the body and the blood of the Lord in a profane way, as a common thing. It's belittling the merits of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a lot to say, and probably in the future we will look at every one of these in part. What does it mean, unworthy or irreverent manner? I could give you a few examples. It would be living in open sin and refusing to repent. In Corinth, they had that problem for a while, at least. Another one would be to use it in ways that was not supposed to be used, in making the Lord's Supper in something that it is not. You don't get saved, don't get helped at all, because you simply take the bread and the wine. You just take the bread and the wine. But you are insulting the work of Christ, because he died for our salvation. And we, in that, we are expressing our unworthiness. It's not a moment of boasting. We don't take the bread and take the cup and we think that we are better than others who don't take the bread and don't take the cup. Because that would be an abuse. It is not because we are better. In some churches, for a while, I remember, even in the church I grew up in, one of the pastors introduced, one element that we could never understand. He said, all those who are ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, please stand. And then the deacons go and they know where to go. He says, we show respect. We show respect to the elements. Nothing wrong with showing respect to the elements. Actually, it is going to be the respect that is in the heart. And if we stand up, we express that. All right, but this turned into something else. There were people who knew that they were not right with the Lord, that they should not approach that. And some of them hypocritically would stand up and partake of the Lord's Supper. And if they do it that way, they do it to their condemnation. So we have turned something which was meant to be a means of grace, a means of self-examination, which we see verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Something that someone should examine himself is to insult the Holy Spirit together with the blood and the body of the Lord by standing up, knowing that he who searches the hearts will know that he or she is a liar. And they are taking their own condemnation. And what is supposed to be a means of grace, it's a means of stirring up the wrath of God against one person. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We have to examine our hearts. We have to examine our hearts. And I did say it many times, whether to be part obedient to the Lord and part disobedient is a good thing. But there are commands of the Lord. And Paul here talks about this like something very important. It's one of the two ordinances of the Lord. Jesus did away with the system of sacrifices of the Old Testament and everything else. All the old rituals are gone because they are just pointing to Jesus, but now he's fulfilled them. Okay? And he has given us this too, the baptism and the Lord's Supper. And he commanded both. Baptism as part of the discipleship. Brethren, what should you do to be saved? What should you do to be saved? Peter says, repent. And every one of you shall be baptized. And after that, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is not related. That's not something that we practice until the Lord comes. A part of that promise. The gift of the Holy Spirit. We have to read the Bible contextually. He's telling those Israelites who responded to Peter's sermon when he said that they are guilty of having crucified Christ by wicked hands. So they handed him over to the Romans to crucify him. And they had to repent of that. And to them is a promise of the Holy Spirit through the prophet Joel that Peter is quoting, that will be for you and for your children and your children's children. So that was a part for Israel. A part for Israel. And we have cases in the book of Acts, most cases there, that every time the baptism is preceded by a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And that is not generalized outside. That's something we call descriptive, isn't it? It describes what happened then. But God did not command that as a rule. Because we know something else also from the Word of God, and there's no contradiction. It is the Holy Spirit that applies the gospel to us. He's the author of salvation. He's the life giver. He's the one that makes it possible. Jesus paid the price. The Holy Spirit is the operator, the inside operator that is making it possible. He gave us a new life. He gives us a new birth. So the Holy Spirit is there. It happened in cases where, like Cornelius' house, for example, when Peter is preaching, and while he's preaching, the Holy Spirit descends over those people, Gentiles, and they start speaking in tongues. That was an absolutely necessary thing to happen, because after that, Peter baptizes the converts, and when he has to report back to Jerusalem, he says, since they have received the Holy Spirit just like we did, why shouldn't we baptize them? So God did that, a uniform work. But then later on, they continue in the gospel is spreading out to the Gentiles. They don't have the same things to repent from. They will all be turning away from sin and turning towards Christ. There's only two main words for salvation. There's more than two for repentance, but two that work together. The first one is metanoia. Metanoia, that's not a change. I heard it translated by people as a change of mind. It's not a change of mind. It's a turning around of the mind. It's more than just I changed my mind. It's not like that. It's a turning around, turning away from sin, as it was, because in the flesh we have the mind that drives us to sin all the time. But we have to turn that mind away from sin, and epistrepso is the other word. They are very often used in conjunction. Epistrepso is turning towards Christ. So, away from sin and towards Christ. They both together, their meaning is connected to the word shuv from the Old Testament, which means turn. But remember when we preached on Psalm 116, what shall I render to the Lord? The same verb, shuv, is used, the root word there. What shall I give God in return for everything that is done for me? This is that, turning around, talking about salvation. So, the Lord's Supper is a means. It's a means of grace to keep us awake. To keep us awake. It's appealing to our conscience. And this is exactly what Paul says here, verse 28. Let a man examine himself. So it's a but there. It's a but. Because it was, first was the one that takes the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Don't do it, but let a man examine himself. Man is used generically there for human being, male or female. Let a man examine himself. So we have the power to examine ourselves. We have the power to examine ourselves. And so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. So that doesn't have to be done 40 days in advance. That can be done even in a moment. That can be a word of prayer, because we know we do wrong things. But there are some things so outstanding in our lives that we should rather hold back our hand instead of rushing to take it, because not only that it's not helping, it is condemning us. For he, so we have therefore, we have but, and now we have for. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy, in an irreverent manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself. Judgment to himself. So judgment here is the same word that is condemnation. In the Old Testament is translated decree, the decrees of God, which are the conclusions that God draws after judging to something. So we analyze ourselves first, so that we are not doing it in an unworthy manner and open ourselves for judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Discerning is a wonderful word there. It's diakrinomai. It very often it is translated like we will have judging. In verse 21, judge ourselves, judge theirs, the akrinomai verb is used. That doesn't necessarily mean to judge yourself and pronounce a sentence on yourself. It's dia, which means true, and krino, or krisis, that krisis is a form of krino, means to separate between things. To differentiate between things, to discern. Discern is a Latin word which means to sift something and to separate the useful from the useless, the good from the bad. Not discerning the Lord's body, so the Lord's body should be separated from everything. What is the word for separated in the Old Testament? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. So we have to keep him holy. And God takes it very seriously. Any form of worship which is not ordered by God will be punished by God, judged by God. What happened to the sons of Aaron? And if you read, not now, we don't have time now, but if you read in Leviticus chapter 10, You see that God says, he reminds them, because already in Exodus he said that in different words, that the priests should consecrate themselves before approaching the Lord. Now in Leviticus says, for by those who are approaching me, I should be treated as or regarded as holy. That's here. It's discerning the Lord's body. Either this is referring to the Lord's body, like in the bread, which was referring before, bread and wine, body and blood, or the body of Christ, which is the church, is looking down on the body of Jesus Christ, who is living by this rule, by holding Christ in high reverence. And disrespecting these elements is disrespecting Christ. They are not flesh and blood, but they stand for Christ's flesh and blood. It's very important. It's a solemn moment. It's a solemn thing. And it should be done with the highest reverence, highest respect. For he who eats and drinks in unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And what's happening here? For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So weak and sick, they are two different things. Some are weak physically, but they are also weak spiritually. They are always lagging. They are always, you have to push them if you want them to move. Sick is referring to sicknesses. To sicknesses. We have become so used to it. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Oh, God is good. Oh, I did it three times. If I do it the fourth time, the lightning didn't strike me the first three times. He won't strike me the fourth. Remember, the sons of Aaron died. Remember the New Testament desecration of worship by Ananias and Sapphira ended up in sudden death. Because God should be regarded as holy. And the worship we do, any element of our worship, has to be holy and has to be according to God. For he searches the heart. And if our actions are not, representing faithfully what's in the heart, then it's an act of hypocrisy. You know another word for a hypocrite? A short word. It's a three-letter word. Lie. L-I-E. Lying. Hypocrisy is living out a lie. We are living out a lie. When there's one thing in the heart and another on the facade outside. So what we are doing here is not that. And the Lord's Supper is a means of grace, helping us that there is a time when we have to do a little bit of self-examination. Judging ourselves, diakrinomai. Not judging ourselves on some one or two rules of the church, but on every aspect of our lives. We cannot lie to God. And we are encouraged to confess. Confession is done for what? For salvation. For forgiveness. For reconciliation with God. That is what confession is done for. Not before a man, but before God, who already knows the motions of our hearts. He knows the reality in our hearts. If we are his children. And if we are not, we don't become children automatically if we simply say a yes in the water or take the Lord's Supper. The same thing. We identify with his death. In the water of baptism, I point there because that's where you put the baptistry when you have a baptismal service. And the Lord's Supper is the same thing. I believe that Jesus Christ suffered and died for my sin. And I have to remember this until he comes. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. There are two different words here in the Greek for judge. One is judge ourselves is diakrinomai, which means to discern, to self-examine ourselves. You know what they do when there is a match of tennis? You have a referee sitting on a high chair there and looking, and he's doing what? He's judging. The verb diakrino is applied there. He's analyzing the game. He's examining to separate what is right from what is wrong. And sometimes he's out, sometimes he's in, sometimes it's a close call. But they have to judge rightly. So that's the one. If we would examine ourselves, we would not be condemned. So the first one is diakrinomai, the first verb in Aldoilea. The second, I speak in tongues now, that's Romanian. The second word is krino, which means to be condemned. Is when you pronounce, the judgment is the sentence is pronounced. Now, we don't have to go into the fact that, I left something out in my confession. Now I took the Lord's Supper. Will God strike me down? What kind of condemnation and judgment is he talking about? Paul doesn't leave anything, or should I say, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave anything uncovered here. So it's another but here. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. When we are condemned here, judged by the Lord, we are chastened, not condemned unto eternal damnation, but chastened, which is the word for discipline. We are being disciplined by the Lord. We are being disciplined by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Remember, we are looking at a text from Isaiah at Christmas time, when he's talking about Jerusalem, that or Judah, Israel, that have received many times over all the sins that they have done. Not reach a grace, but they have received a discipline. Harsher than one could have thought that they deserved. Well, I believe in the mind of God they deserved that, and even more. It was still grace. But we are chastened by the Lord. So here we go to those. Many are weak, many are sick, and some are even falling asleep. That's not falling asleep in the church. That's easy when I preach. Okay, it's not that. You know what, when Jesus is invited, or kind of in a discreet way is being announced that Lazarus, Jesus is in Galilee, Lazarus is a few kilometers from Jerusalem, that his friend Lazarus is sick, and Jesus delays the going. And then when Jesus knew that he was dead, he says, let's go to Jerusalem. And now in the conversation, it comes to Jesus saying, Lazarus is asleep. And they say, quickly, you know, we are all doctors. They say, quickly, you know, he's asleep. That means he's well now, he rests, he's recovering. He says, no, he is dead. I don't have the time now, but you go through the Old Testament in the lives of the kings. They say that after these words, he fell asleep and has been added to his forefathers. Stephen, I think that's the word, I didn't check. Correct me if I'm wrong. When after Stephen has prayed for those who stoned him to death, and after saying these words, he fell asleep. He slept. So what we have here, some are dead. So these are the times when the foundation of the church, the entire church, had been set throughout the world, and God was dealing with the people that way in those primary times. So the people learn that Christ is the living God, is the righteous God, is the omnipotent God, is the one that will discipline his children, and is the one that should be regarded as holy. So, we are being disciplined by the Lord. If not, even can death be disciplined? I would say so. If someone keeps on profaning the blood, the flesh and the blood that saved him, God will stop them from doing that. If they are hardening their hearts and they keep doing that, God can take them away just to stop them from doing that, from continuing a life of sin. So this is just my personal interpretation. For I put this all under, when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, and that follows verse 30 and 31. In verse 30 is that least asleep, and then if we judge ourselves, we should not be condemned. And he says, but if we are condemned, we are for our good. We are being disciplined. What we know, it is taken from the Septuagint in the book of Hebrews. And I'm sure most of you know where I want to go now. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 4, 5, 6. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, he chastens, and scourges. So this word is taken from Septuagint, is not found in the Hebrew. Scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, meaning say thank you Lord and turn around, that's what it means. It's not like there are some children you can cane them until there's no room left, you know, to put another stripe on their back. And they still don't even cry, and they do not correct themselves, their lives. He's not talking about that, resisting discipline. Chastening here is endure chastening. In other words, you're going through chastening. Now, don't turn against God. For God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? So this is what we are reading here. And this is how God will discipline us. And we cannot kill our children because we can't bring them back to life. You know, there were people who didn't even want you to cut the chicken. There was a lady here, kind of idol, who used to say, don't cut the chicken because you cannot give it life. Do not throw that metal can away because you can turn that into a jug of water next to a spring for the people to be able to drink. Can you make that? No, if you can't make it, don't destroy it. So it's the same with the children. God can kill us to stop us from sinning. This is why it's very hard to say whether Ananias and Sapphira are in heaven or in hell. If they were, I still believe that they were Christian, that they wanted to do something good, but they did it the wrong way. And they did it in a hypocritical way, and they had some bad intention in the mix. And God stopped them from doing that and used them as an object lesson for the rest. So this is what the Lord's Supper is for us, is prompting us is prompting us to do God's work God's way. If we want our worship to be received by God, whether it is a sacrifice, like was in the Old Testament, whether it is a sacrifice of praise, like we find in the book of Hebrews, the sacrifice of our lips, it has to be God's way. It has to be in a way which is acceptable in God's eyes and follows as close as possible what we find in the scripture as acceptable worship to God. Now a question. I ask the question now, you don't answer, you don't have to. Is celebrating the Lord's Supper worship? What kind of worship? Because there are those that say that this is a reenacting of a sacrifice. And they keep on offering the sacrifice. Some call it a bloodless sacrifice. It's called in many ways. No, this is not a sacrifice. It is the commemoration of a sacrifice with thanksgiving in our hearts, which is worship in that sense. We don't worship the elements, but we worship Him for whom they stand. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. If we can rescue the pianist, we can go to the next point. I want to stop here. And I pray that the Lord will help us to understand that this is not something to play with. It's a very important thing. And if nothing happened to me 2 or 3 or 10 or 15 times when I was doing it without regarding it to its right position, and God did not strike me for doing that, it doesn't mean that it will be well for me if I continue in this. Don't move from tired, or asteneia can mean tired or weak. That's the word in the Hebrew. It's the word asteni we have in the, is that in English? It is. I suffer from asteni. I'm a tired person, a weak person, asleep, sick all the time, or asleep. We have to think about that. And check it whether it's coming from an act of continuous disobedience before the Lord. Lord, help us. Amen.